Today I want to look at the parable of talents that we read about in Matthew 25. It's important to put that parable into context to understand the point that Jesus was making when he told his disciples about this. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. Matthew 24 and starting in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Well, Christ began in private, taking his disciples, those with God's Spirit, those that could hear, that could understand what he was saying, spiritually speaking. He took them up and went through this series of parables with them. He began by laying the conditions of the world preceding his return. And he tells us quite plainly about the signs and the times, and even the chapter headings kind of give a clue to what he is speaking about. But he tells quite plainly to his disciples that those who have ears to hear, that those who know what to look for, that there'll be wars, rumors of wars, false prophets, people without love. Christ then goes on to describe the great tribulation and his return and what his followers can expect in that time, during those times. Remember, like I said, he's privately telling these things to his disciples. These teachings for things that we should, as well as his disciples, understand. He then talks about the fig tree, that it will be very evident, these changes, these signs will be very evident to his followers when it's going to happen, as evident as a tree budding leaves. But as chapter 24, verse 36 states, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." We don't know the exact date. And yet I'm amazed how many people gloss over that simple statement there. They profess deep understanding of the truths of God. They can count the seed down to, you know, like the Pharisaical understanding of the Bible, and yet they miss this very plain statement that not even Christ, not even the angels understand the exact time that the Father will say, "Make it so." But what we do know is the warning later in verse 44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You know, Christ wasn't letting his followers hang out to dry. And as he continues to talk to his disciples and to us, he shows them how to prepare so that this day of knowing exactly when he will return is of much less concern as to us being prepared for his return. You know, he continues by describing the preparedness of faithful and unfaithful servants. And if we are spending our time spiritually preparing, then we will be counted faithful. And as we go, chapter 25, through this entire section that he is talking to his disciples, the parable begins with one of the wise and the foolish virgins. And building upon what he just said, Christ goes on to reiterate the need to always be ready. To always be doing those things that lead us to building up of the Spirit. Not worrying about dates, but building up that Spirit, giving us the reserve spiritually so that our lights can continuously shine, that aren't dimmed because we lack God's Spirit. So now we come to the parable that I wanted to talk about. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, it's interesting. They were still only responsible for a few things, whether it was 5, whether it was 2. He didn't make a differentiation that somebody who was in charge of 5 had done so much more. They were still building with what they had and what they could. Then he who had received, continuing in verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And this section 24 is kind of a proverbial saying. He's insulting his master by saying that. He continued in 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. You know, calling his master harsh, that his master required so much of those who could do, you know, for somebody with so little, was really quite an insult from a servant to his master. But continuing on, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So we see the master's, you know, it's not necessarily harsh what he's saying back to him in context. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, that does seem quite harsh, actually. Unless you look at the meaning of what Jesus Christ was trying to get across. What many fail to realize is even a person with the smallest portion of God's Holy Spirit in this world today, one of our weakest brothers, one of our weakest sisters, has more value dwelling within them than all of the riches in the world. Christ, our Master, expects us to do something with this precious treasure. Not hide it, not set it back where it is not in jeopardy of being lost. You know, Jesus addressed this idea as he continues in the final portion of his conversation. Skipping down to Matthew 25, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But then, continuing to the group who did nothing with God's Spirit, who did nothing with this precious treasure, we read in verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I recently saw a video with the Ukrainian crisis, lots of them out there, about the upheaval and some of these riots. One clip, sequence of clips, showed groups of protesters making their way up this avenue towards some fortification where there were snipers. And some of these protesters had commandeered police shields. Many of them were in tight little groups behind these shields, making their way up this hill towards these snipers. And at some point in one of these videos, I saw somebody from one of these groups sprint across to the open ground into this open street to get to another group that looked like they were making further progress up this hill. And I couldn't help but see kind of an analogy for us Christians by that action. You know, true, we lose people when we're huddled into these tight groups, into these tight church eras or church areas. But when we lose people to snipers, to the sniper, it's because they've exposed themselves to Satan. To, you know, progress with these little tight groups that have some protection is being made. We are slowly moving towards the goal, towards God's goal. But those out by themselves, running to and fro, are what Paul describes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 7. These people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And in verse 9, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You know, brethren, we cannot fall into this attitude of not taking a stand for something, of always searching and never coming to an understanding. You know, we've been given the idea of being given the Spirit, but of not using it, bearing it to keep it safe, to keep ourselves safe. But, you know, turtling up and trying to hide our portion of the Holy Spirit to keep it safe from this outside world will most likely cause us to lose it. Brethren, we must take a stand. We must get behind a work and actually do something with whatever portion of the Spirit we have. Because that is what will cause that portion of the Spirit to grow. You know, standing out in the open in a state of continually searching for something better maybe, will never give us the time, and that's a full-time job. It'll never give us the time to actually do something with this Spirit. Our understanding will gradually fade, and what little of God's Spirit we have been given will be taken away because it was never used. Brethren, Satan is that roaring lion. He is a master at picking out weakness. So let's make sure that we don't find ourselves dead cinder in his sights because we were out alone, too weak to push that plow that we had put our hands to. Brethren, the reward is there. Let us stay vigilant so that we can share in it.